Welcome to Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We are so glad you decided to join us today. We know you're going to be encouraged, inspired, and challenged by this powerful sermon. We're going to stay in the book of 1 Peter. We're going to take in a journey. We've covered verses 1 through 5. We're going to be covering verses 6 through 7 today. Seems to be a very fitting two verses for a lot of people who are in here today and all of us at a lot of times in our lives. And if you haven't read it before, as you read it today, you're going to see. Amen. The title of our sermon is Glory to God, Even in the Trials. Amen. Glory to God, Even in the Trials. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 7. If you haven't been able to hear the other sermons, they are online. Verses 1 and 2 was a sermon, and verses 3 through 5 is there as well. Let's pray over God's word. Father, we just thank you today for the power of your word. It's what changes us. Your word is living and active. I could get up here and give a bunch of slogans and fancy sayings, and that doesn't have life in it. Your word is living and active. Your word is what divides between soul and spirit. Your word divides. It comes in and does a work in us. It raises up dead places. It resurrects places that need to be resurrected. It does a work in us, God, and it does bring us victory and arms us in the battles that we are in. And many people in here right now are going through battles. This word today is going to arm them, and I thank you for that. That has nothing to do with me. I'm a vessel that you speak through. It's not about how great I preach. It's about the word of God being explained to us and brought forth to us and helping us to apply it to our lives so we can leave out of here using your word to live literally on victory ground. So we just thank you today, Father God, and we praise you. Bless your word, inerrant, holy word today in Jesus' name. And we all said together, amen and amen. In these two verses, we're going to see this connection between Christian truth and Christian experience. And many times, God, it'll work out in the Word of God where we'll get these truths. Romans 1, chapters 1 through 11 are truths, and then Romans 12 begins, here's how to apply it. Verses 3 through 5 were some truths about who we are in Christ, and now we're going to see these put into practice. Amen. This is powerful. It's powerfully convicting because of Peter's words in this letter. So let me read this as you read along with me. So remember, we just got done doing verses 3 through 5. He's explained to us about being born again. God caused us to be born again to a living hope for an inheritance that's waiting for us in heaven, that we're being guarded until we get there on this pilgrimage that we're in. And so then he says, in this, everybody say in this. In this you rejoice. A lot of us would like to stop right there. That's good. That's great. Let's not do this next part. But here is a truth that we will learn to practice. It says, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we just got through discussing last 2 weeks these glorious truths, and we're going to now see how Peter's going to tell us these truths about what God has done for you is going to sustain you in and through every fiery trial you're going to go through. Remember, he's preaching to people that are going through suffering and persecution, and he's trying to encourage them. He's going to let them know, no matter what you're going through, remember what I told you who you are in Christ, what God's done for you, and you're going to hold on to that, and it's not, you're going to then be able to make it in and through every trial that comes your way. Aren't you glad he wrote this letter? So let's break these verses down. It says, in this you rejoice. Rejoice in what? What is this we're referring to? Well, we just talked about that. This would include, in verses 3 through 5, God causing us to be born again. How many are glad God caused you to be born again? Amen. Remember, it had nothing to do with you. God caused it all. And he caused you to be born again into a living hope. Not just hope, but a living hope. He also, God's keeping an inheritance for us in heaven, the consummation of your salvation. So one day your salvation will be completed. But along the journey, you all remember your exiles, right? You're on a pilgrimage. You're sojourners. You are not residents of this world. You are passing through. And while you're on your journey to heaven, because you are born again, which you cannot lose, while you're on your journey to heaven, God's guarding you the whole way, even in your trials. Seems like he's not there. He is there because, to be very truthfully honest, he allowed them in his sovereignty. So these are not always finger pointing at the devil. God allows trials. God brings trials. But they're all for a purpose, and we're going to see that in this. Sometimes, and maybe I'm the only one in here that wonders, oh my goodness, man, what in the world is going on? That's just the way it works, because it's all to perfect us. But he's with us. And because of who you know who you are, man, if we would just get this down inside of us, we would have so much less need for biblical counseling. If people just knew who they were. Caused to be born again. God loved you enough that before he even created the world, he set his love on you and elected you, chose you, called you out of a large number of many, chose you for salvation. If we just held on to that alone, talk about having living on the victory side. That should always bring you an understanding that I am victorious. Amen. We forget that so often. So it says, in this you rejoice. So you're going to see it should be saying, or it can say, greatly rejoice. And this is where we struggle with this. It's kind of a paradox, but we're going to see Peter saying that no matter what you're going to go through, we should be rejoicing greatly. The Greek word here for rejoice is agliaho. It literally means to jump much, leap for joy, skip and jump with happy excitement, and so to be exceedingly joyful, overjoyed, or exuberantly happy. So in this, you're now rejoicing, jumping, leaping, skipping, man, rejoicing, exuberant, oh man, because of who you are in Christ, because of what he's done for you. Because see, now that exuberant rejoicing is going to hold you through all you're going to go through. That's why trials should not drag us down, because in them we know we're still jumping. He's telling us, we need to be rejoicing through this. Well, how can this be? Because the Word of God says it. It's telling us, plain and simple. And he's telling them, we need to be greatly rejoicing, even in the midst of these trials. It describes a quality of joy that is independent of how dire the circumstance may be. And it remains unhindered and unchanged by what happens. And to be very frank with you, just reading this gives none of us an excuse to be discouraged in a trial. We're supposed to be greatly rejoicing. How's that? How is that? God just equips us to be able to do this. He's given us a joy from the Spirit that lives inside of us. He's given us an ability. He wouldn't have this written to us if we were not capable of pulling this off. We just get into our flesh. What happens to us is we get into a trial, and instead of getting in the Spirit, we get into our flesh. And now we walk around all dopey and mopey and mad and miserable and don't come to church and skip this, don't read, don't pray. Give up, give in. when we're supposed to be greatly rejoicing. Ugly aho, we're supposed to be jumping and skipping.
Amen.
Exuberantly rejoicing.
Amen.
No matter what we're going through. Convicting, isn't it?
Yes.
Because we don't do it. But you're going to learn about it because the Word's telling you to do it. Amen? This is what we're being instructed to do. It says, in this you rejoice, greatly rejoice, rejoice triumphantly because God has caused you to be born again into a living hope, because God is keeping an inheritance for us in heaven and He's guarding us for that inheritance. So we rejoice triumphantly. Has anybody got a rejoice in them right now? Rejoicing triumphantly. And I wrote this question, but what about when I'm in the valley? Peter's teaching us that Christians, we don't have to be on the mountaintop, he's saying, to experience exuberant joy. We always want to be on the top, and that's when we're happy, and that's when our faith is strong. And as soon as something hits us, we lose our faith, we get weak, we get discouraged, and it's just like, ugh. And we're supposed to be rejoicing all the way through it. Rejoicing all the way through it. Because our new nature, being born again, equips us to be able to do this. See, it all works together. Even if we're walking through the valley of difficult circumstances. There's people in here right now are walking through the valley of difficult circumstances. People who are attached directly to this church are walking through difficult circumstances. But if we're born again believers, inside of us is this ability, even in it, he's saying greatly rejoice.
Amen.
Find it in you to rejoice. Find it in you to be exuberant. Not just being happy, but it's a God-given ability to walk in exuberance in the middle of boom, 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 boom. Amen. I'll have to edit that because nobody will know what that is. So it's that ability to walk in extreme exuberance. In 1 Peter, he uses the Greek tense, the present tense of greatly rejoice. It indicates that this attitude of exceeding joy was the reader's habitual practice. We habitually practice this. This is how we live our lives, continually jumping for joy. If anybody should be jumping for joy, it should be us. And the world needs to see that we're joy jumpers. That we jump for joy, and that we're getting through this. Matthew Henry said, great rejoicing contains more than an inward placid serenity of mind or sensation of comfort. It will show itself in the countenance and conduct, but especially in praise and gratitude. So even in the middle of it, this paradox of heaviness, but yet rejoicing. God works it out so that we can, in the middle of heaviness, can rejoice. Thank God for that. So in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. I don't know if I like these two words. It says, if necessary. For a little while is one Greek word, oligos, which means small in number or little in amount. So for a little while, and all time is but for a little while in comparison to eternity anyway. He says, but for a little while. So when you're in the midst of a distressing circumstance, the little while seems like an eternity. Anybody say amen to that? When is this going to end? This has been going on forever. 6 months I've been dealing with this. Or a year. Joseph was 14 years. Nobody wants that, do they? He did it. 14 years of being burnt. He burned him, they burned him, and they burned him. And everybody burning him. And he's just a man of God. But he had the, I never read anything in there where it says, and Joseph got despondent. And Joseph wanted to give up. He just, and at the end of it he says, and God did it all for his purposes. It's powerful. So thou for a little while, Peter says these trials last only for a little while when compared to eternity. So one day you're going to be living forever and ever, and what you're going through now is just a small, it's just a smidgen on the timeline of your life here and in comparison to eternity. And it says, if necessary. This is a great two words. I'll read this statement. Faith is assured that there is a necessity for our trials. Our faith knows there's a necessity for our trials, but our faith is ready. Our faith should be ready to act. God will prune us, but never without purpose. There's a necessity for our trials. He prunes us, but there's always a purpose in us. quote, the grace, the groans, and the glory are all part of the eternal purpose. Even the groans. They're part of it. Matthew Henry observes that God's design in afflicting his people is their probation, the act of proving or testing, not their destruction, their advantage, not their ruin. So there's a purpose in these trials we go through, Peter's saying. But even though you're going through them, if necessary, and they are necessary, we are supposed to be greatly rejoicing in the middle of it. John Calvin said, necessary trials are not afflicted by chance, but through the infallible providence of God. The infallible, that means no mistakes, providence of God. God provides everything for you, even your trials, for a purpose. And even when you groan, we can still have joy because he makes it happen. We can find that in that. God often puts us in situations that are too much for us so that we will learn that no situation is too much for him. So no matter what you're going through, it's never too much for him. It's never too much for him. Necessary in the Greek is in the present tense, indicating that these trials are continually inevitable. See, it's great to know the original languages because it gives you a real understanding of the words. Necessary, it is continually inevitable. These trials in your life are, can't they just stop today? They are continually inevitable. And you're going to have mountaintop times when you feel like there's nothing going on and everything is just smooth and then this is cool. Bam! Oh, man. Drag. Oh, this is all going to get cut out. And then, but you got to grab yourself and say, but Peter said, I'm supposed to have exuberant joy. Amen. In the hospital, there is a heaviness, but God gives us the ability to greatly rejoice. And that's what we've got to get a hold of. It doesn't mean we love it. Nobody likes trials. We have to always keep in our minds there's an intended purpose. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, which it is, it's inevitably continuing. You have been grieved by various trials. Peter's going to make you feel good about something because he's going to help you with. You're going through a tough time. You're going, I stink, stinks. I hate it. Well, the Greek word, some versions will say distress. The Greek word is lepeo. The word signifies pain of body or mind and means, listen to this very closely, and means to cause one to experience severe mental or emotional distress or physical pain, which may be accompanied by sadness, sorrow, or grief. If necessary, you have been grieved by various, all different kinds of trials. If necessary. Anybody ever felt grieved? Felt the heaviness? Felt the pain? Felt the emotional pain, sadness, or sorrow? None of us are. Is this foreign to us for sadness to try to jump on us, or sorrow to try to jump on us, or grief to try to grab a hold of us? One Bible commentator said, we must keep in mind that all God plans and performs here is preparation for what he has in store for us in heaven. He is preparing us for the life, this is so awesome, and service yet to come. You won't be sitting on a cloud playing a harp. There's going to be service in heaven. Nobody yet knows all that is in store for us in heaven, but we do know that life on earth is a school in which God trains us for our future ministry in eternity. This explains the presence of trials in our lives, for they are some of God's tools and textbooks in the school of Christian experience. So everybody in here, you've gone back to school. And someone says, what do you do in your part-time? Say, I'm going to school. What school? The school of Christian experience. I'm a born-again believer, and I have trials in my life, and God uses them to train me and test me and to build me into something better than I was before. Yes. And even though I hate them, and even though sometimes they're hard and I want to grieve and they're distressing, I still have the ability to rejoice in them. I can grab a hold of that in there somewhere, and I can find a leap and a jump and a skip. And on this whole paradox, Spurgeon said, this verse to a worldly man looks amazingly like a contradiction. And even to a Christian man, when he understands it best, it will still be a paradox. Ye greatly rejoice, and yet ye are in heaviness. Is that possible? Can there be in the same heart great rejoicing and yet a temporary heaviness? Most assuredly. This paradox has been known and felt by many of the Lord's children. You will have this paradox in your life. I'm heavy, but I can rejoice. I'm distressed, but I can rejoice. I am grieved, but I can rejoice. Amen? So I'll tell you a good ingredient. If you're ever around people and they're grieving and distressed and they're believers, don't be a gloom and doom person too. Bring a little bit of joy into that. Bring a little bit of rejoicing into that in the right way. Let them see, try to bring them out of that they can find some rejoicing even in that terrible situation. Amen? So our joy is independent of circumstances. Our circumstances don't depend how we feel. We can have a joy no matter what we are dealing with, and that baffles the natural man. They don't understand it. And imagine if you were one of the guards or one of the inmates when Paul and Silas, who had destroyed backs, probably bruised. I don't know. They probably had all kinds of lacerations across their back. They'd been beaten, and they're starting to sing. That's this right here. In the midst of none of you have been beaten. None of you have lacerated and open wounds on your back, scars, bleeding, stuff. Your material of your fabric of your clothing now adhering to dried blood, and every time you move, it rips something new open, and there's pain, and you can't sleep, and you're a darkened prison. And they are yet in this heaviness and distress. They're rejoicing and they're singing. So that's a word to us. Trials come from God in contrast to trials from Satan. But the trials that God gives us are not intended to provoke us, but to prove us. And to improve us for our good and His glory. Because it all comes down to the fact that it's all for God's glory. And when we react right, we are glorifying God to those around us, to ourselves, and as God sees it, amen. So His trials are not intended to provoke us, but to prove us and improve us. So you've been grieved by various trials. I kind of mentioned this. It's talked different kinds of modes, diversified, manifold, variegated, many colored. It means, that word means there, all different types of trials can come against our lives. Whatever it is, financial, sickness, whatever it is. Anybody ever get hit with just the same thing? No, he comes out. There's all different directions and things that, remember, His trials are not there to provoke us. They're there to improve us. So this Christian life is not for the weak-hearted. Because then you have Satan trying to come at us with all his fiery arrows, right? But then again, we've been given the armor, and the armor is there because we're born again. Because we're in His truth, we have His righteousness, we're standing with peace with God, we put on the helmet which is salvation, we pick up our shield which is faith, and we use the Word of God. So we can, again, rejoice in the middle of what we're going through. Trials, this Greek word used refers to, this is good, tests or pressures that come in order to discover a person's nature or the quality of something. So even the very word that God uses in the Greek for trials talks about, refers to tests or pressures that come in order to discover a person's nature. When you're going through a test or a trial, what does God see in you? What is He seeing from you? And sometimes if we have to go back around the mountain, it's because He's got to take us back around the mountain till we learn it. Till we finally build up our faith and say, this is not affecting me. Sometimes people will go through the same thing. I don't know how all this works because I'm not God, but sometimes it seems like something just keeps on going on. Maybe you're not reacting right. Maybe you're constantly fretting. He will try to rip that fretting out of you. He'll try to get that worry out of you. And some people just go immediately to worry, and it bogs them down. You don't want to be addicted to worry. It's a really hard thing to get off of. So this trial connotes something that breaks the pattern of peace or comfort or joy or happiness in someone's life. One Bible commentator said, think of yourself as a tube of spiritual toothpaste. Pressures or trials bring out what's really on the inside. J.C. Ryle once said, trials are intended to make us think, to wean us from the world, to send us to the Bible, to drive us to our knees. But for many, it's the exact opposite. Run away from the Bible, run away from prayer, even run away from church because they're going through a tough time. When really in church, if you're going through a tough time, we shouldn't even have to be prodded to worship. Even in a tough time, if you can't jump, rejoice in your heart.
That's right.
If you can only raise up one hand or your shoulders are bad, you can't raise up, man, rejoice in your heart. Do something. Rejoice in the Lord. I mean, worship Him. Many people have great confidence in their faith when their health is okay, money's all right, insurance is cool. But when it's tested by hardships and disappointments, how do you handle your trouble? Is your faith living or is your faith dead? Is your faith genuine or is it an imitation? Do you even act like a truly saved person? Because although we all make mistakes and we all go through these distresses and don't maybe react as quickly as we should, if we're really saved, we should be getting to this point. Corrie Ten Boom. Quote, the school of life offers some difficult courses, but it is in the difficult class that one learns the most, especially when your teacher is the Lord Jesus Christ. The hardest lessons for me were in a cell with four walls. Great men and women of God will go through very difficult things. You are all great men and women of God. You're going to go through difficult things. So you're rejoicing in your salvation, right? You're rejoicing in your salvation, right? Okay. Even though now, for a little while, by necessity, you have been grieved, troubled by various trials. We're all asking the question, why? Verse 7, let's read it together. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your faith's going to be tested to see if it's genuine or not. Like gold is tested in a fire. Which gold will, well, we'll see. Genuineness or / proof. The Greek verb there for that, so that the tested genuineness or proof of your faith, it describes putting someone or something to the test with a view of determining whether it is worthy of being approved or not. The test being made with the intention of approving if possible. So you are being, these trials you're going through are for the purpose of approving your faith. What kind of faith do you have? Is your faith genuine or is it imitated? Is it truly saving or non-saving? Trial is not only to approve, but again, it's also to approve. And these trials are going to test the genuineness of your faith. Is that convicting anybody? It is going to test the genuineness of your faith, just like gold perishes, though it is tested by fire. But there's a reason for this, and there's an outcome to this. Man, a weak faith may appear to be strong when friends are true, the body is healthy, and the business is profitable, but a truly strong faith clings to the Lord's promises and relies on His faithfulness. So your faith will be tested. to see if it's genuine or not. And again, or I think I've already said it two or three times, it's easy to have faith when everything's going great. Really easy. Kids are going great. Everything's going great there. You know, you got your job's going great, or you have a job, or you have enough money to pay your bills, or some money in the savings, and got some extra money to go out to dinner and do some things and buy some things and get some desires, and everything's cool, and that's great. But life isn't always like that. And it's not supposed to be like that for us as believers. But because God caused us to be born again, He now made us able to deal with all of it. Because even in the back of our minds, or should be the front of our minds, we all know it's all for a purpose. And God has a great intended end, and it's only for a little while. Although it seems like it's never going to get over. It's only for a little while. Whew. One day it's all going to be over, and man, Jesus is coming back again. Amen? Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. One Bible commentator said, appropriately wrote this, when God puts His own people into the furnace, He keeps His eye on the clock. And His hand on the thermostat. He knows how long and how much. If we rebel, I think I just said this, should have been a Bible commentator, He may have to reset the clock. But if we submit, He will not permit us to suffer 1 minute too long. Man. The important thing is that we learn the lesson He wants to teach us and that we bring glory to Him alone. I have read this because I put the sermon together. But that just hit me like it had never hit me before. I don't want my clock reset. Has He been resetting anyone's clock in here? Well, think about that this week. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, which it's going to now tell us is even more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire. And this word precious means of great price, more valuable, much revered. In other words, He's saying your faith, is even more valuable, far more valuable, and of much greater price than gold, which itself will perish in the fire of testing. Your faith. One thing you have if you're a believer is you have something so valuable. You are saved. You have your faith. We have got to grow, I guess is a good way to say it, in our faith and mature in that area of our lives. This faith purchases an inheritance that can never perish. It's all because God caused us to be born again into a living hope, right? For an inheritance that's waiting for us that He's guarding us for until we get there. It says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, here we go with the closing line, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation, clearly referring to His second coming in 1 Peter here. Matthew Henry said, Jesus Christ will appear again in glory, and when He does so, the saints will appear with Him. And their graces will appear illustrious, and the more they have been tried, the more bright they will then appear. The trial will soon be over, but the glory, honor and praise will last to eternity. This should reconcile you to your present afflictions. At His return, there will be coming to you some good stuff because you dealt with your trials. There's going to be a lot of people whose names we never know. They've never been on Christian television. They've never been on Christian radio. They don't have any money. They don't have a whole lot of food. And they're living in countries far, far away who are standing strong in their faith while going through severe persecution. And in contrast, there's going to be so-called believers here who, yeah, I'll say they're saved. But for some reason, they love to live worldly. and they're going to have a lot of money, and they're going to have the best cars and all the good stuff, but they're going to be riding next to someone who might be appearing a lot more brighter than them. And they're going to wonder, hey man, I had, you know, what's going on with you? Why do you look a little bit, you look like your robe's been washed and tied. He's going to go, I don't know. I didn't have anything. I just went through a whole lot of persecution. I lost my family. Lost my home. But I kept my faith. And I kept loving Jesus. That's a visual picture that I was just given for you. And it's all these trials are coming. They're here. Test of our faith. Out of them, our faith can emerge stronger than before, and it will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If there's one person that I've ever wanted to say, good job, it's going to be Jesus. Amen. Amen. We all love to be encouraged and be applauded for our work, but man, don't you want to really be applauded? Attaboy. Not just done, but well done. Good and faithful servant. So in this world, our trials are not meant to take the strength out of us. An athlete doesn't train to make him weaker. He trains to make him stronger. So our trials are not meant to take the strength out of us, but to put his strength into us. So the trials are meant to make us stronger. All these afflictions and persecutions and troubles are not the end, but there is a certainty of eternal glory and praise and glory and honor at his return. In the life and for the life, regarding the life that we lived. So this should give us a mindset and allow us to hold on no matter what life brings us. Some of you in here have gone through some tough stuff. And you've walked through with right attitudes. You know, and praise God for that, man. And keep your faith. And for anybody in here, this whole financial stuff going on and different things, and we're waiting for someone, you know, that got elected to help turn it all around. Man, God turns it all around. Hey, man, I'm not waiting. You know, I'm not waiting for anything. I'm already in, connected to, as a son of God, all that's everything. Everything. And so I'm in a mindset of I want everything that he has for me now. Amen? I know you do too. So in the middle of trials, we can still be greatly blessed. So Peter's renewing our minds with God's precious and magnificent promises of future praise and glory and honor. So for a Christian, the best is truly yet to come. And I close with this story. The greatest sermons I have ever heard were not preached from pulpits, but from sick beds. The deepest truths of God's word have often been taught by those humble souls who have gone through the seminary of affliction. The most cheerful people I have met, with few exceptions, have been those who have had the least sunshine and the most pain and suffering in their lives. The most grateful people I have ever known were not those who had traveled a pathway of roses all their lives, but those who were confined to their homes, some to their beds, and had learned to depend on God. The gripers, on the other hand, are usually those who have the least to complain about. The men and women who are the most cheerful and the most grateful for the blessings of Almighty God are often those who have gone through the greatest trials. The Bible tells us that if we respond properly to the trials of life, we will develop patience and godly maturity. We must keep in mind that our present sufferings are but for a moment and that they are being caused by God for our eternal good. So take heart, suffering one. Someday you too will realize that it was worth it all. Glory to God, even in the trials. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you for joining us at Sermons by Brad Tuttle. We pray this sermon blessed you, encouraged you, inspired you, and challenged you in your walk with Christ. Thank you for being with us, and come back and visit us anytime. God bless you.